All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?"
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I've always enjoyed studying Bible characters, especially some of the lesser known names of the Bible, and preaching biographical sermons, especially on those lesser or less famous people. And this morning, we're going to, I have a biographical sermon, a study on Nathan, the man of God. There are at least five Nathans in the Old Testament. One was the son of David and Bathsheba, and brother of Solomon. Another had a son who was one of David's mighty men. But the most famous and prominent Nathan in the Bible was Nathan the prophet. And so this morning we're going to piece together several narratives and involving Nathan. And I have seven thoughts or seven points from the life of Nathan for your consideration. Now, a seven-point sermon is kind of like Thanksgiving dinner. You may not want everything on the table, but there ought to be something for everybody. Amen? There ought to be something for everyone if there's 7 points presented. But I want to speak to you tonight, or this morning, on Nathan, the man of God. Notice first that Nathan's name represents God's salvation. His name represents God's salvation. The name Nathan means a gift, a gift. Now, one of the apostles was named Nathanael. That means the gift of God. But the name Nathan means a gift, and that is a picture of God's salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift from God to the sinner. Amen. Now, all of us are thinking about gifts right now because of a certain holiday just 23 days away from today. Now, don't worry, if you have Amazon, you can get it delivered as late as the day before, so you can put it off to the last minute. But we're thinking about buying gifts for our loved ones, and we ask, what would you like? And we purchase things that are going to be presented as a gift of love from us to our loved ones. And it costs me something to purchase the gift, but it costs nothing to receive the gift. Unless your wife bought it for you and you're paying for it anyway, but, or vice versa. But if I buy my son a present, notice if I buy my son a present, I will buy him something with my money and present it to him just because I love him and want to give him something. He simply has to receive the gift and it becomes his possession. Correct? If I charge him $5, it's no longer a gift, it's a purchase. And so the gift of God is eternal life. Now, there's many churches that teach a works-based salvation, which is basically you paying for your redemption. By doing this and doing that repeatedly throughout your lifetime, you may purchase for yourself eternal life. Some call it grace, but brother, if it has to be purchased or paid for, it's not grace. Grace is the gift of God. And it's plus nothing, it's minus nothing. It is simply God's gift for us. Now again, just because it's free for me doesn't mean that it was free to God. He had to pay a terrible price to purchase that gift. He had to give His own Son, and His Son had to suffer and die and be crucified and be buried and rise again so that I could freely receive what He purchased with His own shed blood and suffering and His death. But Nathan means a gift, and I love anytime I can find any picture of God's salvation in the Word of God. Now, if you've never been saved, I encourage you to simply by faith reach out and receive the gift of God and say yes to Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone as your Savior. Now, a second thought about Nathan is that Nathan was not as prominent as others, but he played an important role. He was not as prominent as others, but he played an important role. If I asked you to list the most important prophets of the Bible, I think you might say, well, there's Moses and Samuel, Elijah. And then you've got 17 writing prophets. And so you're like, well, there's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And no doubt you'll list Habakkuk in there somewhere. And these are the men we think of as the prophets of the Old Testament. And for some reason, we don't think of Nathan the prophet. We don't place him in the same category as an Elijah or an Elisha. He was not the most prominent man, but he was a man who played an important role in God's plan. Even in his own time, he lived in the shadow of the man after God's own heart, David. David was the preeminent person in his time. David was the hero of Israel. David was the mighty warrior that killed Goliath. And Nathan was not a warrior. Nathan was not a man of violence. Nathan was not a man that faced giants. But Nathan was a man of God. And he was the man of God for David. And he played an important role in David's life. He didn't face Goliath, but he faced the man who faced Goliath. He had a role to play in God's plan, and he played that role. Nathan was not the kind of man that David was. God did not use Nathan to write most of the Psalms. God did not have Nathan anointed to be king. Nathan was not a general of the army. Nathan was not a man that could rally the kingdom. Nathan was not the kind of man that David was, but he was the kind of man that God could use. By the way, no scandals in Nathan's life. No great mistakes listed in Nathan's life. He was not the most prominent man, but he was a man that played the role God gave him, and that role was important. Now, the same can be said of us. I don't get to be president of the United States, but I get to be my wife's husband, and that's important. And I get to be the father of four children, and that's important. And I get to be the pastor of this church, and that's important. I don't get to pastor the largest church in the world. I don't get to pastor the largest church in Texas. I don't pastor the largest church in Wiley. I don't pastor the largest church on Parker Road. But that does not mean that my role in God's plan is not important. And I accept that, and I'm happy about that. I just want to do the job that God has for me to do. I don't have to be David. I can be what God wants me to be. And every one of us can say that because, folks, not very many people get to be at the very top of anything. Most of us are not at the top, but that does not mean that our role is not important in God's plan and in our families and in our church. All of us have someone who looks up to us and needs us, and that makes you important. The world may think you're nobody, but to somebody, you are the world. Now, are you a good role player? Are you willing to say, you know what, if I can't be the best, I'm just not going to participate at all? Or are you going to say, you know what, I'm just going to do what God lets me do? If I teach a Sunday school that had four in it today or three in it today, then I'm going to be the best teacher those three students have today. And, and if I don't get to be rich and powerful, at least I'm going to be a good citizen and a good Christian and a good person and a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good grandfather, a good grandmother, a good member of the church. I'm just going to be the best that God would want me to be, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in my life. He was not prominent, but he played the role that God gave him to do, and that makes a person a success when they have done what God wants them to do. Notice a third thought. So we're almost halfway done. Notice thirdly, that Nathan was a wise counselor for King David. He was a wise counselor for King David. Now, David loved the Lord. And David knew the Lord. And David was inspired of the Lord to write Scripture. And yet even the man who was after God's own heart needed an advisor who knew God. Who knew God. Notice his advice to David in chapter 7, again, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Now, David's a man of action. And he's not in war. He's got free time on his hand. By the way, they have excavated David's palace in Jerusalem. And I've been there. It's amazing to see how he could look down from where he lived. And even imagine where Uriah's house was, down at the bottom of the hill. But he lives in this cedar house now, and he says, it's not right that I have this nice home and that the ark of God is inside of curtains. God should have something better. And so in his mind, he begins to think, I'm going to build a house for God. I want to build a temple to God. Now, God hadn't told him to do so, but it's just something that's in his heart. He's a man of action. He's a man of vision, and he wants to do something. But notice he calls for advice in verse 2. And verse 3, Nathan said unto the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, we'll get to the rest of the story in a minute. But I want to point out that David was wise to include godly men in his cabinet of advisors. Godly men in his cabinet of advisors. Now you think about Saul. Saul did not have godly men as his advisors. Saul was only looking for warriors. I could show you that in the Bible another time. But when he found a mighty man, he took him to be part of his army. But he wasn't looking for godly men. Solomon, David's son, when he was king, he surrounded himself with engineers and builders because he was most concerned about building great works. But you don't find a prophet like Nathan in Solomon's cabinet. You never find a prophet telling Solomon, you have enough wives. Not only do you have enough wives, but you keep marrying these foreign girls that keep bringing their idols. And Solomon, you really should not turn the house of God that you built into a place where idols are worshipped. All those things happened in Solomon's reign because he didn't have a Nathan to say, Thou art the man, and put his finger in his face and say, You can't do that. But David was wise enough to have a man of God in his cabinet, or to have a wise, godly man among his advisors. Now the Bible says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We all need some people in our lives that can give us good advice and at least teach us some good examples that we can follow and be on safe ground. To have advisors and counselors in our life. And that doesn't always mean sitting down and saying, I've got this problem, what should I do? That's not the only way to get good advice. I think about my dad. My dad never sat me down and said, let me teach you something. Here's a life lesson. That's not how my dad was or is. My dad just lived, and every once in a while he'd say something to me based on something that was going on. And he's trying to teach me. But most of the time, a young man just thought back to, what would my dad do in this kind of situation? And I thought about his example, you see. That's one way to give good advice. But we need to have good, godly counselors in our life, people that point us in the right direction and remind us of God and know the Word of God and the will of God. In Psalm 1, David is the one that wrote, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not going to be godly walking in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice and their examples. Even if they are on television, that doesn't mean they're giving godly advice. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Young folks, don't listen to the ungodly teenagers or the ungodly entertainers or the ungodly examples. Listen to godly people. Follow the advice and counsel and pattern of godly people. Proverbs 12:15 says, The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The fool is an expert on every subject. He doesn't know he's a fool. But he's an expert on every subject, so he doesn't need anyone telling him anything. Y'all know anyone like that? You can't tell him anything. He won't listen to anything. He can't wait to tell everyone what he knows because he is right in his own eyes. That's the Bible says that's a fool. That's a fool. We all need to borrow the wisdom of those who know things we don't know. Hey, Will Rogers used to say we're all ignorant just about different things. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things that I wouldn't give advice on. I'd say, here's a good book by someone who knows more than I do. Amen. I mean, we just need to understand that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Now, David was no fool. And he had godly people in his life. Especially at this point in his life, before he became a little puffed up with pride. But at this point in his life, he's loves the Lord and he wants to do what's right. He's trying to establish his kingdom. He wants to honor God and he seeks the advice of the godliest man that he knows, Nathan the prophet. Nathan was his advisor. And as I said, there's many ways to get advice. Something that drove this thought home to me was a man sent me a little note and he said, thank you for being my advisor. And I thought, I can't think of, I can count on one hand the number of times he's asked me anything. So when have I ever been advisor? Then I thought, dummy, you preach here three times a week. And that's my favorite way to give advice. Just preaching the Bible. But you know, parents can give good advice like that too. And teenagers can give each other good advice, sometimes without even realizing it, by setting a good example. And you know, you got to listen. You got to listen to counselors. Nathan was his counselor. Notice that Nathan thought it was a good idea. In verse 3, he said, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, Nathan was right about one thing. The Lord was with David. You can see that throughout 2 Samuel. But Nathan was wrong in that he didn't seek God's input. He did what we do. We are presented with a situation. We think, well, you know, it looks good to me. And we make a decision. That's, we all do that. Nathan did that too. It's what's called human error. We want folks to understand that we commit human error, but we don't always give them the benefit of the fact that they also commit human error. I have no doubt there's someone saying, see, preacher's wrong. Preachers are always wrong. No, the preacher was wrong once here. And God is the one who then addressed Nathan to set it right. Now, he didn't consult God, and he went home, and Nathan or David started putting things together. And I can just imagine David getting a cup of coffee, because everyone, all godly people in the Bible, drank coffee, even though it hadn't been discovered yet. They still drink it. That's why we have a book in the Bible called Hebrews. Yes, I can see him with a cup of coffee, and it says number one king or something on there, and he's got some blueprints out, and he's starting to think. He's probably calling in his builders and his architects and saying, let's get to work on this. I'm wired up, ready to go. And Nathan's gone home to bed. That'll be neat. A house for God. I'm sure I'm glad we have a godly king. And he gets home and he starts to put on his pajamas and God taps him on the shoulder. Yes, Lord. Do you think you should have asked me whether I'd like to have a house or not? I thought it was a good idea. Notice what he said in verse 4. And it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Are you going to build me a house? I didn't ask you for a house. He said in verse 6, I've not dwelt in any house except the tabernacle that I gave. And verse 6 and verse 7, I said, I never commanded you. Why build you not me a house of cedar? And so he sent Nathan back to disappoint David. Now, David's disappointment didn't last long, because then he gave his Davidic covenant, promising him a seed that would be king forever. And so it really took the sting out of it. But Nathan had to go back and say, I was wrong. I thought it was a good idea, but the word of the Lord came to me and said that you can't build a house because you've been a man of violence, and we don't want God doesn't want his house associated with all the bloodshed and violence that has been necessary in your kingdom. And so you don't get to build it, but your son, who'll be a man of peace, will build a house for my name. And so we just see that David was wise to seek advice, but then David was also wise to heed the advice that was given later. He had to stop what he was doing and to follow the word of God. Now, Nathan was a wise man who knew God and knew God's word. And you should have people in your life that are wise and know God and know the Word of God and can pray for you and can seek God's will about things and maybe have more experience than you have in certain areas. Now, teenagers, that kid that's a year old might help you to get to home ec class faster, but if you want to know how to live life, you should listen to the adults. It's amazing how a 14-year-old thinks that a 17-year-old knows everything. And the 17-year-old thinks the 21-year-old knows everything. And anyone over 30 is an idiot. If you're wise, you'll recognize that there's wisdom that comes with life and experience. And you should take advantage of that and listen to those who are old enough to be your parents. And especially those who actually are your parents. So fourthly, we find that Nathan was faithful to the Word of God. Nathan was faithful to the Word of God. In verse number 17, it says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. He delivered exactly the message that God gave him for the king. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. And let's pick up on the sad story of David and Bathsheba. And you're familiar with the story that David sinned by taking Uriah's wife, had a one-night stand with her, and sent her home and thought it was all in the past until she said, I'm with child. And then to try to cover up his adultery, he tried to bring Uriah home to sleep with his wife so that he would believe that the child was his. Uriah was a man of character, wouldn't even go home because of his fellow soldiers were out in the field. So David was finally decided to have Uriah killed in battle. He ordered Joab to put Uriah at the front and that at a certain time withdraw all the troops and leave Uriah to be killed by the enemy. Terrible, terrible thing. David killed him just as sure as if he'd stabbed him with his own knife. He was a remote control murder, but it was a murder. And now in chapter 12, and by the way, then David took Bathsheba and she became his wife and she gave birth to their child. Now in chapter 12, we're going to pick up with Nathan again. Verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. See, Nathan knew, and it was from the Lord, but the Lord knew how to push David's buttons. David had been a shepherd. And he could just imagine this one poor man and his one little lamb was his pet lamb, and this rich man who has flocks out there but doesn't want to take one of his lambs, and so he steals from the poor man and kills it and offers it to a traveler. And when David heard that, his anger was kindled, and he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Boy, we sure can get on our moral high horse sometimes, even when we're guilty of terrible sins, can't we? David said, that man ought to be killed, and he ought to pay back fourfold. Like, I mean, if you killed me, then it doesn't really matter if I paid back fourfold. But verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You see, I don't think that Nathan particularly enjoyed this job or this message. He loved David. Everyone loved David. But he was close to David. He was David's advisor and friend. But when God gave him a message, he had to preach the message faithfully. Because first and foremost, he was a man of God, not a man of David. And so he came now, people have asked, preacher, do you think Nathan knew about this ahead of time? I got news for you, folks. Preachers don't know everything going on. Preachers don't always know everything going on. And it's very possible that David hid this and Nathan had no idea. It's very also possible he did, but I just don't find that Nathan seemed to have known what was taking place until the Lord sent him to preach this message. Now, David thought that he'd covered his tracks. A lot of people think that they have gotten away with things and they haven't gotten away with anything. It's just that God hasn't held them to account yet. I got news for you, folks. You can hide your sin from the preacher, but you can't hide your sin from God. Sooner or later, our sins find us out. And David thinks he can commit this horrible series of sins. He can commit adultery and get away with it. Nope, she's pregnant. Well, I'll just bring her husband home. Nope, not going to work. I'll have her husband killed and take her to be his wife to be mine, and hope no one adds up the dates between the how old the child is from the wedding date to the birth, and I'll get away with it. Nope. So there was a God in heaven who watched David's ways, and there's a God in heaven that's going to hold him accountable. And Nathan is sent in to bring David, the king, to account. I often wonder how Nathan said this. If he was a hellfire and damnation preacher that pounded his pulpit and said, "Thou art the man, I can't believe you would do this." Or if he stood there with tears running down his face and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man in this story, David. How could you do this?" But he was a man of God who preached the message that God gave him to preach. Notice in verse number 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives on the side of this son," which is what Absalom did, "for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Nathan was a brave man who was not afraid to stand up to the king when he was wrong. He had no idea how David would respond. He just knew that God had given him a message and he was going to be faithful to the word of God without compromising, without cutting corners, but to stand there with a backbone and to just say, "Thus saith the Lord, and let the chips fall where they may." That is how a preacher should preach, even to someone he loves, like his king or like his church. He should just preach what the Bible says, and let the chips fall where they may. David did repent. Notice in verse number 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And we know that the child died. Now, let's go to chapter 12 and verse 24. And we find Nathan again. Verse 24, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, or loved of the Lord, because of the Lord." And so Nathan had to bring the message of conviction and accountability. But Nathan also brought a message of comfort and hope and peace and encouragement. You know what this tells us, folks? You've got to take the good and bad from the man of God. The Bible doesn't just have one, it's not a one-stringed guitar. You've got to take everything the Bible says. And sometimes it's convicting, and sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it steps on your toes, and sometimes it pats you on the back. Sometimes it smacks you upside the head, and other times it encourages the soul. We've got to take whatever God sends us from His Word. And Nathan, on one hand, "Thou art the man." On the other hand, this child is not going to die like the first child. This child is Jedidiah. This child is beloved of God. And we know that Solomon was, of course, the next king of Israel. You've got to take the good and the bad. Sometimes the message is a great encouragement. Sometimes the message is a great conviction. If it comes from God, you've got to take both and let them work in your life. Notice fifthly that Nathan was loyal to the king. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. Nathan's life overlapped David and Solomon's kingdoms. And in 1 Kings 1, we find that David's son Adonijah threw a revolutionary party. He was going to overthrow his father's kingdom at the end of David's life. And so he began inviting all the people that he thought would join his revolutionary party. But notice in 1 Kings 1 and verse 8, it says, "But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoletheth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not." So can you imagine Adonijah putting together his invitation list? Yep, invite him. Yep, he'll be on our side. Yep, he's mad at David. Nathan, no. Do not invite Nathan. Benaiah, nope. Do not invite Benaiah. How about David's mighty men? Nope, leave them out. He knew that those men were loyal to the king. And there was no point inviting them to a revolutionary party. Folks, I still believe in loyalty, and I still believe in and taking the right stands. For example, young folks, you should be loyal to your parents. And I wouldn't want to be around teenagers that are always criticizing their parents. I just wouldn't. Start criticizing your parents, and you should be loyal to your parents. You should honor your parents among your friends. Your friends should think that your parents are the greatest people on earth. They should. I believe in loyalty to your spouse. You shouldn't get together with your friends and start telling every secret and talking about things that shouldn't be talked about and criticizing your, well, my old lady this and my old man that. That's not how you ought to be with others. You won't hear me say one bad thing about my wife. I tease her sometimes and she laughs about that sort of thing, but you're not going to hear me say something negative about her in a critical sense. Now, and she's the snake where she has nothing to criticize. She'd have to make it up. But I'm just saying, and loyal to the church, to your church. I mean, I don't mean a slavish, blind loyalty, but if it's your church, you should love your church and not be overly critical of things, always criticizing things. There's things to criticize, but not always criticizing things. I wouldn't have wanted to be invited to that party. I would have been glad to be left off that list. And Nathan was left off the list. Notice, sixthly, that Nathan stood in the gap at a dangerous time. Nathan stood in the gap at a dangerous time. If you read on through this chapter, and we won't, for sake of time, we won't read all this, but when Nathan found out what was going on, he acted very wisely, discreetly. And he first went to Sheba, and he told her what was going on, and he laid it out that if Adonijah was not stopped, it would cost Solomon the kingdom, because everyone knew that Solomon was to be the next king. That's why Adonijah was taking these steps. And so he said to her, "You and I need to work together to save Solomon's kingdom, or you and I are dead meat, basically. You and I are dead, because once Adonijah has power, he knows where our loyalties lie, and he'll kill us all." And so he and Bathsheba conspired together to go before the king, and she went before the king, and she said, "Look, my lord, didn't you tell me that Solomon would be the next king? Didn't you promise me that my son would be the next king?" And he said, "Of course." And just right on that timing, almost as though they had planned it, which they did, Nathan comes in and says, "My lord the king, have you anointed Adonijah to be king?" And so you have these two witnesses speaking to the king, and David immediately leapt into action and had Solomon brought in and had him set on the throne and had the robe put over him, the scepter put in his hand, and proclaimed that Solomon was king. But it was Nathan who courageously stood in the gap at a time, a crisis time. And through his courageous action got Bathsheba going and got to the king so that Solomon was made king and not the traitorous Adonijah. I don't know that you and I will ever save a kingdom, but I do believe that if we live for the Lord, there will come a point in time when you and I have an opportunity to stand in the gap for someone. And it may take courage to do that. But you may step into the gap for a young person that may change their life or at least spare them from a lot of heartache and sorrow.
Nathan was a brave man who took his opportunity to help save the kingdom. And that took courage for him. No, he didn't face Goliath with a sling, but he stopped a conspiracy that would have harmed Solomon's kingdom, you see. And so when we have opportunities to do good, we must have the courage to do what's right. One final thought, and that is that Nathan's children also served the king. We find this in 1 Kings 4:5, where it says, Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zeba, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And so I just find it interesting that two of Nathan's sons became prominent, loyal servants of Solomon. And one of them was known as the king's friend, very close to Solomon. And I tell you what, spend your life disloyal and criticizing the Lord and His church and His work. Don't be surprised if your kids want nothing to do with it. Nathan was loyal to his king. Now we have a king too. Our king is Jesus. Amen. We need to be loyal to Him, and we need to encourage our kids to serve Him also. I think that Nathan made an impact on his children, and they continued on after he was gone. So Nathan was a great man in God's plan. He was not prominent. He wasn't David. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't Elisha. He wasn't Isaiah. But he played his role. He did what God wanted him to do. And at a couple of points in his life, he made a difference. He made a difference because he was faithful to God. You and I are going to have opportunities to make a difference also. And then I want to say one final thing, that his name again means a gift. And if you've never received the gift of salvation, I want to encourage you to do so this morning. You can leave here with the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, and that's Christ in the heart, the hope of glory.